Well, let's unite our hearts in prayer and we'll get into God's word here this morning. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can come into your house, Lord, worship you, hear from you. Lord, I pray that the words spoken would be your words and not mine. And Lord, that we would leave here different. Lord, that we would leave here blessed. Lord, maybe convicted. Lord, but we pray that we would leave here a little bit closer to you. We love you, Lord. We praise your name, and we give this service to you. In Christ's name, amen. We've just started our sermon series on spiritual gifts. Last week, we learned about three different types of men that take up the entire world, truthfully. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And we know that the entire human race are these three types of men. And when I say men, again, I got to stress it, men and women, okay? The reason why I started this sermon series this way is because the natural man has no spiritual gifts, none whatsoever. And the spiritual man has been imparted spiritual gifts, and he or she uses them regularly for the glory and the honor of God. The carnal man has them, but doesn't regularly use them. And in most cases, he or she suppresses them. They suppress them due to the lack of a few things, but growth, maturity, and sin gets in the way. Maybe they didn't graduate from the milk of the word. They didn't graduate from the milk of the word. They're just not growing. They're stagnant. This morning, we will be looking at the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives, in our lives. My desire is for you to understand the Holy Spirit a little bit better. The theological term used for the study of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. And Charles Spurgeon said this, and I want this to kind of sink in here this morning for you and I. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. Do nothing. We are ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. The title of today's message is Pneumatology. The study of the Holy Spirit and his work in us. We are going to be bouncing all throughout Scripture here this morning, and we're going to be not concentrating on any particular portion of Scripture here. We're going to bounce around. Like I said, I want to cover a lot of ground, and we can only do that by just bouncing all through the Bible. So get your minds ready, get your fingers ready. It's going to be up on the board here. You're going to see it here, but if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me and get your markers and your pens and your highlighters out and what have you. Take notes. There's a little note-taking area in the bulletin. I encourage you to do that. Our first foundational text this morning is found in the portion of text that was read to you already. And it's Acts 1:8. And it reads this way, "But you will receive power." Do you hear that? Does that say cowardice, shyness, or spinelessness? Does it say that? It says you will receive power. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Our church in Waterville, when we went there, we had 34 people at a church split, went down to 28. When we left, we had approximately 154 or so there. And people were saying that we were the fastest growing church in Carlton County in our area. And they said, "What are you doing?" I had more pastors contact me and say, "What are you doing in that church to take a tiny country church?" And then all of a sudden you're up to 150 plus people. And I said to them, this verse right here. I opened up the scriptures and I went to exactly Acts 1:8. And I read to them these words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Do you hear that? In total evangelism, we sat there, and I remember the teacher. He sat before us and he said, what is your witness like at home? What is it like at home? He said, I don't want one of you to go on a mission trip until you're witnessing at home first. And then he turns to this portion of scripture and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's your home, your home, your home. You start at your home and then you move out from there. And then it goes on and it says this, and in Judea and Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the earth. You start at home and then you move your way out. And how do you do that? With the power of the Holy Spirit, salvation in Jesus Christ. Power comes from only Him and the work that He's doing within you. And that starts us off in our first point, point number one. Are we walking in the Spirit? I have 10 thought-provoking questions to ask about your walk in your spiritual life here this morning. Question number one, have you ever enjoyed a closer fellowship with God than you do now? Question number two, is your spiritual life more characterized by carnality or spirituality? Number three, am I reading God's word to understand it or because it is required daily reading? Number four, does your heart respond as readily as my head when I read the Bible? Number five, when I read my Bible, am I willing to act upon what God says? Are you just reading it and ignoring it, or are you reading it and applying it? Number six, have I been praying lately because I want to or because I'm supposed to? Number seven, have I been looking for opportunities to be an encouragement and to serve others? Number eight, is my life still explained in terms of me, or is it explained in terms of Christ who lives in me? Number nine, has Satan found a lodging place in my life? What sin has entrapped you? What sin is a continued stumbling block in my life, your life? Finally, number 10, am I pleasing God with the way I talk, act, and live out my faith today? Them are pretty good questions, I think. Amen? Them are questions that we should ask ourselves literally on the daily and say, Lord, do a work in me. I want to be closer to you today than I was yesterday. These questions are there to gauge your walk with Jesus. Also, your submission to the work of the Holy Spirit. Also, to test you and see that you are actually in the faith and walking in the Spirit of God. Is it good to challenge yourself as a Christian? And the answer is yes, absolutely it is. Corrie Ten Boom said this, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just, listen to this, just flows out of you. It flows out of you. Are we as Christians supposed to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith? The answer is yes. We are encouraged to examine ourselves to confirm we are truly living in the faith. Where do we find that? 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 to 6. It says this, examine your spouse. I'm looking. The way this light hits you, it kind of blinds you a little bit. But then I just kind of look over at my wife and I'm seeing the stink eye, you know. Your wife, your girlfriend, boyfriend, friends, Take that little glance at the person next to you. No, it's not talking about that. Examine yourself, the Bible says, yourself, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. How we go about this is by looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Are we producing fruits? Are we producing fruits for Jesus? And it's a good question to ask. Because if not, then where am I on the scale? Am I the natural man? Am I the spiritual man? Or am I the carnal man? You see, sermonillustrations.com said this, listening to the Holy Spirit. In the world of technology, there is a new development called hypersonic sound, HSS. The inventor, his name is Elwood Woody Norse. He has engineered sound waves to travel like a laser beam for over 150 yards. This allows sound to be heard by a person in a particular place, but not by those immediately around them. You could be listening to music or specific instructions while those standing right next to you or left to you are in total silence. If you move out of the tightly formed path of this laser beam of sound, these unique sound waves, you'll be unaware of this noise. It'll go away. God's communication with us is very similar to these sound waves. We must be in the right place to hear the Holy Spirit. And when we're there, the message is clear. If we move away from the pathway of his voice, we become unaware of the fact that he is communicating with us, and we consequently miss the message of God. We miss it. L.S. Schaefer wrote this, "He that is spiritual," this is a Christian, "is a Christian because he is rightly related to Christ. But he that is spiritual because he is rightly related to the Spirit." You see, who is the Holy Spirit? His personality has been defined as having intellect, emotion, and will. Intellect, emotion, and will. The scriptures demonstrate that the Spirit of God possesses the characteristics it supports conclusively, that he is a person with a personality. The believer in Christ has a responsibility to know the truth of who God, the Holy Spirit, is, if he is to be rightly related to God, truthfully. Billy Graham said, "The Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of people, makes us yearn," do you hear this? "Yearn for God, and takes spiritual truth and makes it understandable to us." That's what the Holy Spirit does. Let's take a minute and start to lay a foundation of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is like. And that leads us to our second point. Point number two, the character and personality of the Holy Spirit is confirmed by his attributes. The Holy Spirit is not some cosmic cloud that just floats around and has no mind, will of his own. No, the Holy Spirit has intellect. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:10. It reads this way: "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything." Do you hear that? Searches everything, even the depths of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this: "For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Number three, the Holy Spirit is a mind. Romans 8, 27 says this, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Number four, the Holy Spirit has emotions. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve him, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then number five, the Holy Spirit has a will, has his own will. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, and these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appropriates to each one individually as he wills. William Gurnall wrote, Christ is the door that opens into God's presence and lets the soul into his very bosom. Faith is the key that unlocks the door, but the Spirit is he who makes the key. Often, we underestimate the work of the Spirit in our lives. I'm going to tell you a little story. I told a little bit here to you all before, but I'll fill you in a little more. I have severe dyslexia. Severe. I was diagnosed with CAPD, which is Central Auditory Processing Disorder. I don't hear properly. Can't comprehend certain things. Sounds all mixed together. It's mumbo jumbo. I take my wife with me often to events so that she can talk to me and tell me what I'm hearing, truthfully. I was blessed with that at a young age. I was called everything from handicapped to you name it, truthfully, made fun of. I got into grade 12. I was so bad that I knew it was my only way out because I still couldn't read or write or hardly read anything, truthfully. And then, lo and behold, at 29 years old, I come to know Jesus Christ. My mentor who mentored me, he said, Curtis, you're going to go in and be a pastor. God's calling you to the pastorate. And I said, there's no way, Harvey, not a chance. He goes, why? I said, I have severe dyslexia. I can't read or hardly write. 29. And he goes, God, the Holy Spirit's going to do that work for you. He is the one that's going to give you the knowledge and the wisdom. And I finished up Bible school with a 3.89 GPA. Amen. It was a lot of work. I did the woo, yeah, too. But I'll tell you, it was something because I literally had to learn to read in Bible school, college. Can you imagine? Academia. And I'm sitting there trying to learn to read and write. Still to this day, to write is brutal. I look up on my phone, words all the time. I'm thinking, what is this word? Try to spell it 15 times. Can't get it right. And then I look it up on my phone. Oh, there it is. Oh, man, what a dummy. Anyway, in saying that, the Holy Spirit has the power to give you knowledge and wisdom. And he has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's who the Spirit of God is. The personality of the Holy Spirit is confirmed by his works. The Holy Spirit teaches. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit testifies. John 15:26, the Holy Spirit guides. John 16:13, the Holy Spirit convicts. John 16:8, the Holy Spirit regenerates. Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit intercedes. Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit commands. Acts 13:2. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Dr. Paul Brandt was speaking to a medical college in India on Matthew 5:16 that says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. As he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick itself burned dry, and the smoke made him cough. He immediately used the opportunity to teach. Some of us here are like that wick, he said. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. Is the Holy Spirit your constant supply? Or are you trying to do it in your own power? And that's a good question to ask every one of us here today, including the guys standing here. The personality of the Holy Spirit is confirmed by his position, where he is in the Godhead. Number one, he can be grieved. He can be. Isaiah 63:10 and Ephesians 4:30 proves that. Number two, he can be blasphemed. Matthew 12:32. Number three, he can be resisted. Acts 7:51. Who here has ever witnessed to someone and you've seen their resistance? Who here has ever witnessed to someone and you've seen them get this close from coming to know Jesus? This close! And then they rejected it and walked away. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Number four, he can be lied to. Acts 5:3 proves that. That's kind of a scary portion of Scripture, truly. Number five, he can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us that. And in saying that, 1 Thessalonians 5:15 to 22 has a list of do's and don'ts for the Christians. Starting in verse 15, it says this: see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from what is evil. How do you grieve the Spirit? Well, look at the verse I read first, verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Sometimes Christians are infamous for going home and sharpening their daggers. Sharpening their daggers for other Christians. The Bible makes it clear that if you want to quench the Spirit, do these things. We need to be exalting one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do the things that God has commanded us to do. Instead of running the dagger in the Christian's back, try encouraging him or her. Pray for them. Make them a regular prayer petition before God. Lift them up before the throne of grace, your enemies. Do not put the flame out. Number one, here it says the Spirit gives us life and sets us free. Romans 8:2 says this: for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's a beautiful verse, amen. What a beautiful promise. Don't tune out the Holy Spirit. A park ranger at Yellowstone National Park was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. The ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and all the animals that he considered the messages on his two-way radio distracting, so he switched it off. As the group neared the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout ranger who asked why he hadn't responded to the messages on his radio. A grizzly bear had been there stalking the group, and the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger. Anytime we tune out the Holy Spirit or ignore the warnings of the Bible, we put ourselves and those around us in danger. I can't count how many times the Holy Spirit has saved me from disaster because I listened. Certain situations and conversations I knew I shouldn't have been in. And the Holy Spirit's like, Curtis, shut your mouth. Zip it. And I would. And I would walk away. And find out later that that would have ended terribly. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Point number three, the deity of the Holy Spirit. It is very important to understand the deity of the Holy Spirit. And here's a definition for those of you who might not know what deity means here this morning. The deity of the Holy Spirit defines him as the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and of the same substance and essence of God the Father and God the Son. He is fully divine, possessing the full attributes of God, and is recognized as a personal, acting, and divine being rather than just a force. The deity of the Holy Spirit is confirmed by his attributes. God's essential nature shows us that he is majestic. He is divine. He is supreme. He is sacred. He is final and he is eternal. Put the Holy Spirit on the throne where he belongs. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 12. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. And that's found in Job 33:4. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent in Genesis 1:2. You will find it there as well. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Psalm 139, 7 to 10, and John 14:17. Omniscient, all powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere present. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 reads this way, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are our works dead? Because that is not what God desires of you in your works. He desires that you bear fruit and that you are a fruitful Christian and that people are learning about your love for Jesus and you are sharing the gospel and sharing the good news of the gospel to this lost and dying world that, guess what, when you turn on the news, how much good news do you hear? Truthfully, a lot of bad news is what we hear, but I will tell you this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, then you have the best news that this earth could ever hear. Ever hear. The Spirit is holy and sacred. Matthew 12:32 says, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the next. If you reject that prompting of the Holy Spirit and turn your back on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not forgiven. You will go to a crisis eternity. The Holy Spirit is full of love. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 starts us off this way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you hear that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. You think of that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that people are going to see in your life. You're going to exhibit these things in your life. And they should see them in your life. The Spirit is truth. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. They can't see him. They don't know him. But you do. You do if you know Christ and you're filled with the Spirit of God today. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 15:26 backs that up. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. When you're born again, when you're saved, when the Spirit of God enters you upon salvation, what does the Spirit of God do? My Bible says that it bears witness about him, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one that when we confess his name to people, that he is our Lord and our Savior. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Spirit is in you and will help you, and it'll help you to tell the world about Jesus. Amen? To finish today, I want to leave you this morning with an illustration from sermonillustrations.com. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The story is told about a little boy who was flying a kite. It was a windy day, and the kite kept going higher and higher. Finally, it got so high that it was out of sight. A man passed by and saw the little boy holding on to the string, and the man could not see the kite. And he asked the boy, "How do you even know you have a kite up there?" The boy replied, "Because I can feel it." Although we cannot see the Holy Spirit, we should be able to sense his work in our lives, changing us from the inside out and making us more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Worship team, elders, come forward. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me ask you this. What's holding you back? What's stopping you this day from accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior? The Bible makes it clear if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the way out of the penalty of sin. He is the one that offers us the gift of salvation if we just trust in him. And I pray this day that you place your trust in Jesus if you haven't. The elders are going to be up here. If you want prayer today for anything, please come forward. Don't be bashful. They're not going to talk at a school. It's between you and them. Come forward. Pray with them. Tell them if there's something on your heart or on your mind, or if you want to accept Jesus Christ this day, come and see our elders or myself. We are here. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth and dying for sinners such as us, Lord. And Lord, you have offered us an unbelievable gift in the Holy Spirit, that when we ask you to save us, the Bible makes it clear that the Spirit fills us. And Lord, we don't do things in our own power. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to do a work in our lives. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to repent if there's a place in our life that needs repentance. Lord, help us to turn to you, and turn from our sin, Lord. Turn from them things that snare us, trip us up, make us fall. Lord, help us to be more like you, Lord Jesus, every single day. We love you, Lord, and we give this day to you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.